been done, but to express my appreciation for your being here this morning. Appreciate that very, very much, your desire to assemble with us, to involve ourselves in a time of worship to our Heavenly Father, a time of friendship and fellowship. For our guests that are with us, there is an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along. It is a continuation of last week's lesson. So if you were not here last week, you're kind of catching it in the middle, or close to the first, if I really. But we're going to look at some excuses that people give for not becoming a Christian, or perhaps even not being as dedicated in Christianity as they would want to be or like to be. In the story that was read to us this morning, the slighted invitation, it was a lesson we looked at last week. It was a story that Jesus told, a parable, and he told about an invitation being given, and there were people that would not accept, or they would not come to the great supper, and they offered excuses on why they would not come. And Jesus told them that they would be excluded from the supper altogether. And the excuses they offered, and we noted in last week's lesson, one said in verse 18 of Luke 14, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. Please, and they said, please have me excused. Another one rejected the invitation of Jesus in verse 19 by saying, I have five yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Please have me excused. And then the third one in verse 20, I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. He didn't say any reason why he couldn't come like the other two. He just thought that just being married was excuse enough. I can't come. But none of the excuses were granted, meaning none were excused. Excuses denied. And so in this week's lesson, we're going to look at some of the excuses people offer for refusing the Lord's invitation to become a Christian. The invitation to obey the gospel, to be baptized for remission of sin. And people delay or they put it off, even though they know what to do. And they will give an excuse or a reason why they're not going to obey that requirement. I mentioned last week, I touched up about 21 reasons people give for not becoming a Christian. I'm not going to give you all 21 today. I'm going to give you three of them, so I'm not sure how many Lord's days we'll go on this, but if I don't get your excuse, you write it down for me, and I'll answer. I'll have to provide an answer for your excuse on why you're not a Christian, Lord willing. So we're going to look at three excuses people have given over the course of time. One, someone I've heard people say many times, the Christian life is too difficult. Second, in today's lesson, I've heard people say too, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And then the third one we'll look at today is, I've heard people say, well, I'm good enough, and God ought to be satisfied with that. All right, so let's take each in turn. Excuses that have been offered. Number one, God, someone, you've given the lesson, you've told the gospel story. You told them that God so loved the world, Jesus gave his own son. And he commissioned his apostles, go into all the world and retell that story to everyone. And those that believe that Bible message are to be baptized for the remission of their sins. So after telling that story to the one in front of you, they may say, well, you know, Brian, the Christian life just appears too difficult for me. So my first response is, I put that in your notes, I would just simply ask, I want some more information. Why do you think that? What's your reasoning for that conclusion? too difficult to live? Well, first thing I'm going to answer is that Christian living is only difficult to those that don't live it. Meaning they would rather drag their cross than carry it. And Christianity is easier if you carry the cross instead of dragging it. Meaning you're trying to play both sides. Yes, it's difficult then. Because you haven't given your all to it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now think about that philosophy of life and attitude of life. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. He said in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." You grab that one? You cannot serve two masters? You can't play both sides? When you try to do that, of course, one side or the other is going to seem difficult. You can't play both sides. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, Jesus said, God and mammon. So certainly, if your heart is not in it, any obligation will seem difficult. Any obligation. You know, Christine, now here today, she had her taken out Friday. This morning, she was on the couch. And she said, it's about 8 o'clock or so. She said, "Brian, would you go get me some of that flavored coffee?" You know what the weather was at 8:15 this morning? I chewed on it for just a moment, you know, but I looked up, it was raining, it was cold, it was windy. I'd have to get my wallet out.
Oh no.
But my heart was in it. Because I love Christine. So I did. I went and got her a cup of coffee. Flavored coffee. The kind that she likes.
That's what I love.
Oh, that's quite the distance.
Oh no.
That wasn't difficult. You know, obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. You take your eyes off the goal, and you're going to see hardships and difficulties in that obligation. Remember an old country song? I don't know, remember who sang it, but one of the words were, "Trying to love two women is like a ball and chain." The hardship, it's difficult trying to love two women. John said, the Apostle John in 1 John 5, verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So where did you get the idea that Christianity is grievous or hard or difficult or a burden? The Bible says it's not. So I would ask you, why do you think it's difficult? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus says those who do not have me on their side are laboring and are heavy laden. He gives an invitation to those who are already in a difficult situation and says, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Difficult in living Christianity? You know, when I was a school teacher, full time in the San Diego Unified School District, the school I taught at was in Kearney Mesa. Driving to Kearney Mesa 5 days a week, going with the traffic that way and coming home in the traffic, that was difficult. But you know what? I did that. My heart was in it because they gave me a paycheck and benefits. You see the difference? Somebody didn't say, well, Brian, why don't you drive to Kearney Mesa every morning? No, no, I went to work, and I don't say I enjoyed it, but my heart was in it. I wanted to do that job, that task, because of the rewards. Exercise and diet is difficult. I know that, but it's worth it when I see this beautiful body.
Thank you for covering that.
The blessings of Christianity are worth any seeming difficulty when you put your heart in it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you put your life in Christianity, put your heart into it, it will not be difficult. Number two, I'm not going to reason through all of these things, you know, in great detail, but give you just a little bit of an idea on how I would answer the question or the objection if somebody said, Brian, Christianity is too difficult. Number two, too many hypocrites in the church. What did I say? Welcome. You'll fit right in. Just thinking out loud, do you stay away from everything in life that displays hypocrisy? Shake your head this way. People at the grocery store? Bank? People in your jobs? Maybe some form of hypocrisy, but you still go to your work. You stay off the street because they're speeders? Well, I'm not going to drive. I'm not going to go that way. No, you know, there's people out there that disobey the law. I'm not going to participate in driving. My goodness. You don't leave the country because of government hypocrisy. I don't see anybody packing their bags and moving. What about the entertainment industry? People who live hypocritical lives are bad lives, but you still attend movies or listen to music or watch television. About your political party. You don't leave. What about your civic organization? What about your investments? Your recreation? Think about all the things in life where there's some form of hypocrisy. You don't leave it. Oh, but there's hypocrites in the church, so I can't become a church member. But I'll answer it on the spiritual side. Another way to answer that question or that objection, on the spiritual side, the Lord's invitation is to be like Him, not the hypocrites. The invitation we extend and we say, you come, I want you to become and be a Christian, is not to be like the hypocrites or like those who are trying to play both sides. The invitation is to come and be Christ-like. Christ-like. So don't let those who are not living up to the Christ-like standard rob you of living a Christ-like life. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, let the mind of Brian be in you. No, it's the mind of Christ. That's the drawing card. That's the one we lift up. We don't lift each other up and say, look at this person and that person and be like them. No, we lift Jesus up. Let the mind of Christ be in you is what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow in His steps. I'm asking you to come to be Christ-like, not Brian-like or anybody else-like. It's Christ-like. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me, but it's as I follow Christ. The implication is that Paul was saying, you know, if I stumble and fall, you still follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Hypocrites in the church? Yes. Might be with some. There might be some that just don't always give us the gung-ho that we're looking for. Yeah. Plus, God will deal with all the hypocrites in and out of the church. You're not excused. In Romans 14, verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That'll be a judgment day. Those in the who are in the church, those who are Christians that don't always do that which is right or strive, God will judge. They'll get judged. So don't let those who are weak in faith or those who stumble and fall rob you of your salvation. That's not an excuse to stay out. It's because of the life of someone here. Besides, I want the hypocrites in the assembly and hypocrites in the Bible classes so that they can be taught not to be hypocritical. You want those that are weak in faith to be in attendance so you can give them encouragement. You want those who are weak in faith to come here so that we can rally around them and give them and provide strength. You think that becoming a Christian means you never sin again or that you have weaknesses? No. Nothing magical about being baptized and all of a sudden, oh, all your troubles are taken away. That's not the Bible message. Those of us who are Christians, we still struggle with hardships and difficulties like everybody else who are not Christians. I'd rather spend a few moments with hypocrites here than an eternity with them hereafter. Then I just asking in your notes, isn't it rather hypocritical of you to know that you should obey the gospel and you don't do it? Isn't it? So if you're thinking there might be hypocrisy among church members, well, come on in. Fit right in. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Number three. I'm good enough and God ought to be satisfied with that. Well, the Bible still says, no matter how good you are, in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Salvation is to those who are obedient to what Jesus says to do, no matter how good you are. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, begins with the Apostle Paul saying, and to you who are troubled, you're troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, number one is that know not God, and second, and on those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here, some person's excuse might be, well, you know, I'm good enough and God ought to be satisfied with that. Well, God says to the Apostle Paul that when Jesus comes again, he will render vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your goodness is not good enough. Any excuse for not obeying the gospel will not stand. You're not excused. Put two examples in your notes. The example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Listen to how good this man was in the Bible description of him. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. Second, one that feared God with all of his house, devout and God-fearing, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. That's a pretty good resume. But he was told in a vision to send for Peter. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 10, in telling this story of Cornelius' conversion, it says that he will tell you what you should do. The meeting takes place between the apostle Peter and the household of Cornelius. They get together. And in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, part of Peter's message to Cornelius, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then in verse 47, then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Here was a very, very, by anybody's standards, a good man. Some would probably say God ought to be satisfied with the life of Cornelius. But no, God still sent him a vision. He said, you go call Peter and he will tell you, he will give you words of salvation. And then you do what that message says. He had to obey. His goodness was not enough. The example of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, describes a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Someone that worships. Surely God will say, you're okay, because you worship. And he's returning from Jerusalem, going back home, been there to worship, returning home, sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. He worships, and he's a Bible reader. God, I know, this Ethiopian is okay. God, he worships you, and he reads your book. That's good enough, right? No. It's not good enough. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, Philip joins himself to the chariot where the Ethiopian is returning from Jerusalem, having worship, reading from Isaiah. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip did not say to him, you don't need to be baptized, you're good enough, because you have been to Jerusalem to worship, and you are a Bible reader. You don't need to do anything else. Philip did not say that. He preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian says, stops Philip's lesson, here's water, anything hindering me, anything stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and he went to another city. You can reject many of the earthly invitations and not be hurt. Got an invitation to a party? I send regrets. Invitation to a wedding? I can't make it. I send my regrets. You don't get hurt very much. I just missed the party, that's all. But you reject the Lord's invitation, and it will hurt. It will hurt for eternity. The verse continues in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. After he says he's going to wreak vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he continues by saying, who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of God and the glory of his might, when he comes to be revealed. That's going to hurt. This is an invitation that you do not want to excuse yourself from. There are no excuses. At the close of a lesson, we sing a song of invitation. If you have not accepted that invitation, meaning you have not been baptized for remission of sins, you can respond or answer that invitation right now. While we're singing this song, you can just come and have a seat beside me and just simply say, Brian, I want to be baptized. And I'll ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. And we can accomplish that baptism. Maybe you just want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement while we're gathered here. Whatever that need is, we can certainly accomplish that. You can answer the Lord's invitation anytime. But why not right now? stand together at this time and we'll sing the song that Jesus.